morning, church. How blessed are we that we get to be together today? And you know, the Advent season here in 2025 is just steamrolling forward. And so I've got another helper coming up to help me today. Y'all welcome Felicity Forci to the platform today. Felicity, thank you for being here. Come right over here. Come right over. You stand right about there. That's good. That's good. All right. Now, Felicity, turn around. No, turn around. They want to see your pretty face. All right. Now, Felicity, you know what today is? December
21st.
Say it loud.
21st.
There you go. 21st. That means we got to open door number
21.
Oh, sharp kid. It also means there's four more days till Christmas, right? Oh, sounds like forever still, doesn't it? Oh, such a long wait. I know. I hear you, kids. I'm there. I know. Well, before we, oh, did you find box 21 yet? Don't open it yet. Okay. Right, you know where it is?
Yeah.
All right, good. Now, before we open it, I want to ask you, what's something on your Christmas wish list for this year?
Books.
Books. For the record, I never asked for books when I was a kid. All right. But all right, that's awesome. That's awesome. Okay. Tell you what, are there any presents under your Christmas tree already?
Not yet.
Not yet. Okay.
We put them out on Christmas Eve.
Okay, say it loud like you mean it. All right.
Oh, we put them out on Christmas Eve.
I see. Okay. See, different families do things a little bit differently. Do you think when you put them out on Christmas Eve, will there be one with your name on it?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Will there be one with my name on it? I don't think so either. All right. But that's okay. That's all right. Well, hopefully one of those looks like books. All right. I know you're going to be looking for books, right? All right. Well, we'll just have to wait and see, won't we?
Yeah.
For four more days. Oh, all right. Well, while we're waiting, let's open box number 21 and see what we have today. Drum roll, church. Go ahead. Pull it out. Let's go. And we have, tell us, Felicity.
A crown.
Boy, man, that is just a beautiful crown, too. Do you see that, church? Oh, man. Do you want to try it on? I bet it would fit on your head. Okay. Look at that. How great is that? You're probably used to wearing a crown because at home you're like the princess and everyone just does whatever you want them to do, right?
Not really.
Not really? Doesn't work at my house either. All right. Well, but tell you what, when we see a crown like this, what does that make you think about? Like, who wears a crown?
A king.
A king. Yeah, exactly. And how cool is it that our Advent calendar had a crown today, because we're actually going to talk about how the people of Israel for a long, long time were waiting for the king to arrive. All right. Felicity, you've done a great job. Church, thank her for being here with us. Give me a big fist bump. All right. Thank you so much, sweetie. Fantastic. We'll hang that right there. Now, church, obviously, it is Christmas time. I realize that. Man, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus. In fact, we're going to be in Matthew chapter number 2 for our main text this morning, but we're going to start a little further, about 33 and a half years later, near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. A special day. We refer to it as the triumphal entry. It's the time when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, just days before he would be arrested and crucified. And on that special day, at the triumphal entry, the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that prophecy says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey." Boy, the people in Jerusalem that day, they did. They rejoiced. And they seemed to understand that the treasured prophecies of old were finally coming to pass in this man named Jesus of Nazareth. Now, these were prophecies, you understand, that their grandparents and their grandparents' grandparents, and going on back more generations than they could even count, they had been clinging to these promises of a king who would one day come. They'd been clutching those prophecies and handing them down from one generation to the next, over and over. These folks in Jesus' day and their ancestors had been waiting for so long for the promised king of the Jews. And finally, on this day, as Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, they could wave those palm branches and shout, "He's here, the Messiah, our king." As we compare some scripture from the triumphal entry. From the four gospel accounts, we're going to see what the gospel writers wrote about what the crowds were shouting that day. And as we do, there's a little bit of difference between them. And we have the words on screen for you, and there's a lot of text there, but just stay with me. Matthew chapter 21, Matthew reports that the folks in the crowd that day were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Mark said it this way, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." A little bit different even still when we get to Luke. He reports that they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And then John down there in chapter 12 reports it this way, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." So we've got these four different accounts, and we're going to leave these on screen for a minute, four different accounts of the same event about what the crowd was saying that day. And understand, when we see these differences, it's not like one of them was accurate and the other three guys were just a little bit off. That's not it at all. Rather, understand it. What they were hearing that day, it's not like the crowd was shouting all this in perfect unison. You understand? It was more like, if you've ever been to a football game, you can understand the crowd shouting all kinds of things, some of them good, some not so much. They're shouting all kinds of things, and then they're reporting on what they heard that day or what was passed on to them as what was said that day. And so you have to put all four of these accounts together and overlay them to really get the full picture. But now notice there is some consistency between these four accounts. Each of them talk about blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowd was talking about the one who was promised to come as the King of the Jews in the name of the Lord. And in fact, we find that each gospel account also has a reference to the coming king. Look at there in Mark, talks about the coming kingdom. Or Luke said, "Blessed is the King who comes." John, "This one coming in the name of the Lord is the King of Israel." The people of Jerusalem, man, they were so excited when Jesus entered the city. They're rejoicing, they were celebrating, singing and shouting because they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for the promised Messiah to arrive, the King of the Jews, the one who was the rightful heir to Israel's throne because he was David's descendant. And even though Matthew's account is a little tougher to discern, notice there it also references the long-awaited king when he said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." That title, Son of David, points us back to the prophecies and promises of a descendant of King David who would be the Messianic King of the Jews. Now, as we've seen each week this Advent season, those prophecies and promises, man, they fueled generations, centuries, even millennia of waiting for the king. Like that of the prophet Nathan, who spoke God's covenant with King David in 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And so God was speaking through Nathan to David, and he said, "And your house and your kingdom, David, shall be made sure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." From this covenant with David, it was known that the coming Messiah king had to be a descendant of David. And guess what? The New Testament opens Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The very first words of the New Testament are these: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son or descendant of David." In both Matthew and Luke, we find a detailed genealogy of Jesus' earthly ancestors, and they both show that he was born into the line of David's descendants. After Nathan, the prophet, spoke God's covenant with David, almost 400 years passed, and so did a bunch of different Davidic kings before Jeremiah the prophet recorded God's promise in chapter 23, verse 5, where the prophet said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will," "when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he," the righteous branch, "shall reign as king." That righteous branch is, of course, the Messiah, who would be a descendant of David. And the promise was that this righteous one would reign in righteousness as king. Now, it was about 600 more years before the angel Gabriel appeared to a stunned young virgin fiance named Mary, and he told her that she would miraculously conceive and give birth to the promised Messiah. Just part of what Gabriel shared with her that day is recorded for us in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. Where he said, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. Gabriel was telling Mary that this child you're going to give birth to will be the Messiah, the promised and long-awaited King of the Jews. And so the stage was set for the promise of the king to be fulfilled in Jesus. But you know, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, it wasn't quite the same as that day at the triumphal entry. I mean, it wasn't so clear to the people of Jerusalem that the king had arrived. And all of that brings us to our text for this morning in Matthew chapter number 2. Look with me there, beginning in verse number 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose. Now, some translations say we saw his star in the east. It's interesting, the Greek actually allows for either translation. And we have come to worship him. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Well, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And then they quoted from Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, you are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you, from Bethlehem, shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Verse 7, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Except that's not really what Herod wanted to do. We'll see in just a bit. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose, it went before them, like the star is still moving, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, just before we dig into the details here, just a couple things to note right up front. First, the manger scenes or nativity scenes that we see each year, they usually get it wrong when it comes to these wise men. All right? We just read in Scripture how they didn't actually arrive at Bethlehem the night of Jesus' birth. The wise men were not there when Jesus was laid in a manger. Okay, in fact, it was probably at least a year later before they arrived in Bethlehem to worship the Christ child. Also, God's word never says they were kings. We sing that song, We Three Kings. Scripture doesn't say they were kings. In fact, they were not. They were wise men. That wasn't just a polite way to describe these guys. This was their job title. Okay, this was like to be a wise man in an ancient kingdom, that was a position, that was a job. These magi were scholarly students of the stars. They were astrologers who were employed by leaders in ancient kingdoms, by rulers, to counsel them, to help interpret dreams for them. And they often would seek signs in the stars of the night skies. So as these guys were gazing into the heavens, they witnessed an unmistakable sign in the star that appeared when Jesus was born. All right, so they weren't three kings. And in fact, we don't even know that they were three. You know, Scripture doesn't really tell us exactly how many there were. We assume three because there were three gifts. But it could have been two, could have been 17. We don't know. Scripture just doesn't say. All right, so let me say all of that together does not mean that you need to go throw away your nativity scene when you get home this afternoon, all right? If it has wise men portrayed like kings. What's important is how those men responded when they learned the news of Jesus' arrival. In fact, as we consider this passage in Matthew chapter 2, together with some of what went on around the triumphal entry, like we talked about to begin the message, between those two, we're going to find several ways, examples of how people typically respond when they're confronted with the king. As we finally begin working through our outline for today, note that when confronted with King Jesus, many people just openly oppose him. Herod is a perfect example of this. If we were to continue there in Matthew chapter 2, we would find Herod, he didn't want to find Jesus because he wanted to go worship him. He wanted to kill this infant rival to his throne. This particular Herod was known to ruthlessly eliminate rivals. He killed even his own wives and sons. Herod was opposed to King Jesus because he could not tolerate any rival to his throne. Although, he never was the rightful king of the Jews anyway. In fact, Herod was appointed to that position through political ties and political favors from the Roman Senate. He was given the title King of the Jews, but it rightfully belongs to Jesus, the righteous branch, who is David's descendant. But you know, so many people masquerade as Herod today. People who sit on their own little thrones, like no one's going to tell me what to do, and so they're unwilling to relent to Jesus' rightful claim as their creator and their Lord. Like Herod, people are still threatened by Jesus because they want to cling to their own personal power, and so they will resist hailing Jesus as King and Lord of their life. Later, Herod would take outrageous measures trying to eliminate the rightful king, and so do we, go to extremes trying to grasp for power and authority and autonomy. And all of that's in opposition to Jesus' claim as sovereign over us. Every one of us battles a sinful, prideful, foolish, vain, and yet very determined effort to reign in my own life on the throne of my own heart. And all the while, the one true king, Jesus, is the real and rightful sovereign who reigns over all of us. You might oppose the king, but my friend, you will never dethrone him. Well, others are more like the Jewish priests and scribes that we see here. They wouldn't say initially that they're opposed to Jesus, but they choose to ignore the king. When Herod turned to those priests and scribes, remember, he wanted to find out where this rival infant king might be. And right away, they knew where to look. I mean, off the top of their head, they were able to quote Micah chapter 5 because they knew it was Bethlehem where the Messiah king would be born. And so let's get the full picture here, all right? So these priests and scribes, man, they have been waiting, just like everyone else, for the king, for the prophecies to be fulfilled, for the king to arrive. And here come these magi, these wise men from the east. They show up, students of the stars, and they tell them, guys, we have seen this new star that appeared in the sky, and we've come toward, it guided us here to Jerusalem, and we've come to worship the one who's been born. We believe it's the Messiah, king of the Jews. And the priests and scribes even helped them connect the dots, like, oh yeah, yeah, Bethlehem's where you want to go and look. Now, let me show you this map, okay? It's telling. I've circled on the map in red there, both Jerusalem to the north and Bethlehem to the south. They're not far away from one another. In fact, it's only about 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. And even in that day, this was a distance that could easily be traversed in a single afternoon. I mean, it'd be like going from here where we sit to Trinity High School. That's not real far. These guys, these priests and scribes, their whole life centered around understanding and interpreting the Old Testament prophecies. And now when someone shows up and tells them, hey, the prophecies are coming true right down the road from you, they're like, yeah, I'm not going to really mess with that. I've got some other stuff going on today, you know, not a big deal to me. Like what? It doesn't even make sense. You would think they would have hit the road and beat the wise men to Bethlehem. Instead, they just ignored the king. A lot like people today. I mean, you can lay out the gospel for them. You can show them how their sins can be forgiven. Show them how through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, how they can have eternal life. You can testify from your own experience about the peace and the joy and the hope that floods your soul as a follower of King Jesus. But man, I see it over and over and over again where people just ignore the king. Like, yeah, that's all good for you. Not really my thing. They're just entirely content to ignore Jesus. But then you've got some folks who are more like the wise men. They seek the king. We see that play on words every year at this time, don't we? Wise men still seek him. And that's true, by the way. Now, we don't know just how wise these wise men were. Remember, that was a title, not a description. But what we do know is they were seeking the king. They interrupted their normal routine. They invested time. They asked questions. They recognized that the circumstances going on around them, in particular the star, were guiding them toward the king. And so rather than passively sitting and waiting for some miracle moment to arrive, they took action. They literally took a journey to find this King Jesus. And man, maybe you've been seeking and seeking for a long time. And you've had a bunch of questions, and you just want to really be sure before you commit to follow Christ. Friend, I would encourage and counsel you to take special note of the circumstances that God has orchestrated or allowed in your life and how they have been pointing you toward an authentic faith in Jesus, because I assure you, the same God who sovereignly ordered the stars in order to capture the attention of those wise men and guide them to Christ, that same God is sovereignly at work orchestrating events in your life to draw you unto himself. But if you're waiting for some miracle moment when the room lights up and you hear the audible voice of God, I'm not so sure you'll ever have that moment. And so instead of waiting for something like that, just actively seek him. And it starts with the Word of God. I mean, let's sit down. Let's look at Scripture together. Let's have a conversation about how you can know Jesus really is the great King. Let's talk about why you can trust him, what it means to follow him, be one who is seeking him. Well, next, as we think back toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, at the triumphal entry, like we talked about at the beginning of the message, even there we see another way people often respond to King Jesus. That is, they just may welcome him. I mean, the crowds of Jerusalem entering the city that day, man, they were joyful. They were celebrating because the king had arrived. They were excited about what the king would do for them. You see, the Jewish people of that day, they were proud to call themselves the people of God, but they were living under the thumb of Rome. Caesar's soldiers occupied their land and made sure that the oppressive Roman taxes were being collected. And so the Jews, they just knew this Messiah would have to be a political figure, a political king, who would somehow lead them out from under Rome's jurisdiction and control. The king would restore their independence and renew Israel's former glories. That's what they thought. And so they welcomed the king, because they thought this guy who could heal the sick and calm the sea, well, surely he would give them what they wanted, set them free from Rome. They saw Jesus as a resource they could draw from, one who would provide for their desires. And that too is still the same today. There are those who welcome Jesus into their life, but they don't understand what following Jesus really means. In desperation, many will turn to Christ, hoping that he'll solve all their problems and take away their struggles, like he's going to eliminate all their sorrows, all the injustices that they've faced, all the disappointments that they've carried. They're looking for a panacea, and they get the false idea that becoming a Christian will put them in an easy life. So yeah, they welcome him. But when Jesus did not meet the expectations of the crowds, they did what people are still doing today. They reject the king. You know, the next time in Matthew chapter 2 that we find Jesus referred to by that same title, the King of the Jews, it's when he was being mocked, scourged, and crucified. And it wasn't the jewel-encrusted, glorious crown he deserved that was placed on his head that day, but rather a cruel and mocking crown of thorns. How did that happen? How did we go from this crown to this crown? I mean, the crowds, they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, but by Friday, the people rejected him because he didn't do for them what they wanted from him. He didn't free them from Rome. But you see, that's not why Jesus came to earth in the first place. It's not why he was born in Bethlehem. He didn't come to be a political leader. He didn't come to give the people what they wanted. He came to give us what we need. He came to save us from sin. Jesus, the eternal God, wrapped himself in human flesh and was born of a virgin in Bethlehem because more than anything else, people need to be rescued and redeemed from the curse of sin. And the path to our salvation meant that the glorious King Jesus would have to humble himself and take the form of a servant and give his holy life as a ransom for all. And so just days after the celebrations of the triumphal entry, when Pilate pointed to Jesus on Friday and said to the crowd, "Behold, your king," they shouted back, "Crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." We see it all the time. Public opinion can turn on a dime. And so it did that pivotal week after Jesus arrived in Jerusalem. "He's not giving me what I want. I'm done with him. Crucify him for all I care." And that too is precisely what's been going on in the hearts of people for 2,000 years. When they learn that following Jesus isn't all lollipops and unicorns, when they learn that following him is hard and they still have bills to pay and there's still ache and hurt and grief in this life, well, many just reject him because they never really understood why Jesus came in the first place: to save their souls, not to make their lives easy. But then there are those. Jesus said they'd be few, but there are those who receive the King. Like that marvelous song says, we sing it each year, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." You know, to be honest, I'm not so sure the wise men of Matthew 2, I'm not sure they had a real saving faith in Jesus. But still, there are some things we can learn from them in how to receive the King. Like the wise men, you got to humble yourself before him. Recognize that you are sinful and in need of a Savior while he is altogether holy. There is no place for bravado before the King. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Also, like the wise men, worship him. I mean, they probably didn't know a whole lot about how the Jewish Messiah fit into the prophecies and God's sovereign purpose of redemption. But they were wise enough to realize that he is worthy of our worship. And to receive Jesus, you don't have to know all the ins and outs of soteriology. You don't have to articulate a doctrinal position on the atonement. But you do need to recognize that Jesus is our great King and he's worthy of your worship. Third thing, like the wise men, you can give to him. Those magi offered Jesus kingly gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, you can't purchase his affection or approval with gifts such as these, but you can give him your heart. You can give him your love. You can give him your faith. Give him your adoration. Give him your devotion. And then to receive him, you must recognize him as King. Can you imagine the look on King Herod's face that day? Can you imagine the rage boiling in his heart when these foreigners came into his court and said, "Where's the real King of the Jews? He's the one we're looking for." Man, that took some courage on their part. But still, they recognized Jesus as King. And it will take courage on your part as well. But to receive him, you must recognize he is the King you've been waiting for. I'm telling you, it's time to receive him. And by faith, you can trust Jesus today as the promised Messiah, Lord, and King. What will it be? Will you oppose him? Or will you ignore him? Will you seek him? Maybe you'll welcome him today, you know, as long as he gives you what you want. But if not, will you join those measureless crowds that reject him? Or will you join with us today and receive your King? Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for your good grace in the gospel. Thank you that you did come to this earth as our great King. And Lord, this morning we give you glory and honor and praise, for you are worthy, our King, of all the greatest praise we could offer. And our prayer this morning is that as we move into a time of response, our prayer is that, God, you would stir hearts, move in each heart and life this morning. Spirit of God, reveal to each of us where we've rejected you, where we failed to seek you, or maybe we've ignored you. Spirit of God, would you call each of us unto yourself and help anyone who's never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and King. Oh, may this day be the day that they receive their King. Be glorified as we respond now, we pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen and amen.